A verse that is well known to us, and I know you certainly will agree that you hear it a lot from me, but Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 reveals to us where the source of faith in God comes from. He says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." There is no other source for us to have faith in God than from hearing God's word. So we need to hear God's word in order to grow in faith in God. And then what we have heard from God that we now believe, and then to have a living faith, we must act upon that faith and obey God's commandments. That's what James 2, 14 through 26 teaches us about what a living faith is. Then we need to be ones who speak about that faith that we have. So as Romans 10, 17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Psalm 116 and verse 10, Psalm 116 verse 10 says, "I believed, therefore have I spoken." And in fact, that verse is quoted in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4, 13, he says, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." So as we need to hear God's word and believe in it and obey it, then we also need to speak those words that God has spoken that we believe. And by doing so, we have an opportunity not only to grow in faith ourselves as we hear more of God's word, but when we speak those things that God has spoken, when we speak his word to others, we have an opportunity to strengthen the faith of others. As we see in God's word, the Lord does command each one of us to grow ourselves, but we also have a great responsibility to try to encourage others, to help others to grow in their faith. That includes those who have not known the Lord and not known his word at all, to try to bring them to Christ, but also one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we need to help each other to grow in faith. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, there's a contrast made between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 21, and these are opposites, not compatible. We must choose to have faith in God and listen to him and his wisdom and his word, and then reject what man says, that is the opposite of what God does. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 21 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So where does the world get by its wisdom in terms of knowing God? Well, he says plainly that the world by wisdom knew not God. There's no way to come to know God, to believe in God, by listening to the wisdom of men. That's why in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul did not preach or teach man's wisdom. He only taught God's word. As we read in 2 Corinthians 4, 13, he said, "I believe, therefore have I spoken." He spoke what he believed, which is what he heard, which was from God, his word. That's what he spoke. 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5 says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So if we hear the wisdom of men, what are we going to believe in? Paul would not preach or teach, and he says the enticing words of man's wisdom. Does the devil have the ability to make man's wisdom, which is foolishness with God, to appear enticing to men? Can the devil make something that God says is foolish appear enticing to men? And he does. He makes evil and foolishness and wickedness look appealing. He has that ability and has much ability to do that. But Paul would not preach or teach the enticing words of man's wisdom. What was the reason? He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the only way that we can have faith in God is to hear God's word. When he says what we believe, therefore we speak, that is what we believe in God. We believe, all people believe things. The question is, what do we believe and what's the source of it? Every one of us here at some point had to recognize there were things that we believed that were wrong. Otherwise, we could not have repented, and we have to repent in order not to perish. We have to repent in order to be a child of God. Well, how do you change your mind about something, which is what the word repentance means, if you don't first have the conviction that whatever was in your mind was something that was wrong? We had to all come to that conviction and recognize there were things that we believed and that we were doing that were wrong, and we had to change what we thought about that. We had to change our own mind, our own will about those things that we once believed and practiced, and then turn away from those things and believe what God said that's very different than what we believed about some other things. Now, as we grow in Christ, do we find things, more things as we move along, as we grow in faith? Do we find other things that we believe and recognize, wait a minute, I believe that, but that's really not right. God doesn't really teach that. And come to understand better the will of God, and then reject things that we believe that we realize we didn't have a basis for in God's word. Well, that's what we need to do. And so we all have that that challenge and have that necessity to study God's word. And then from the anything that we recognize that we believe that we don't have God's word to teach it, then we need to reject that. If God didn't say it, then we shouldn't believe it in terms of spiritual things. Now, there are many examples that we have in Scripture of those who believed things that were not true because they were listening to the wisdom of men and not to God. And so we have, of course, a world full of that today, too. And in some cases, even when God's own people were believing things he didn't say, and then had examples of in their midst of faithful children of his that believe what God said, and they wouldn't listen. Numbers chapter 13 is a chapter that tells us about the 12 spies that were sent into the land of Canaan after the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and they were in the wilderness. And so they sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Those spies returned to give a report after spending 40 days and 40 nights in the land of Canaan. So Numbers chapter 13, we want to read beginning in verse 25, and it says, "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Those were the giants. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Well, that's the report that 10 of them gave, aside from Joshua and Caleb. Now, they're all agreeing about the fruitfulness of the land and the fact that there were the giants there and strong cities with walls and a number of people. But they had a promise from God that God would be with them and God would give them that land. He had promised that to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they were the heirs of those great promises from God. And since God said he was going to drive out those inhabitants from the land and give that land unto them, with that promise from God, did it matter how many people were in the land, how tall they were, how strong their cities were, how big the walls were around it, or any of that? That mattered not at all, since they had God's promise. Joshua and Caleb had heard God's word, and they believed what God said, and they said, we're able to go up and take the land. God was going to give them that land as he had promised. But these others didn't believe what God said, and they discouraged the hearts of the people. And as we start to read chapter 14, the result was, it says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. So who did they listen to? They listened to the ones who didn't believe instead of to the two who did. And it says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Now, did they really wish that? They're speaking so foolishly that they would have rather died in Egypt in their bondage there. It says, or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath God brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that had searched the land, rent their clothes. And the people spake unto all the company, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it unto us, give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? So the people didn't believe God, and they were not encouraged by the faith of Joshua and Caleb. So we should believe in God, of course, and then what we believe we need to speak. Does that mean everyone is going to listen, that everyone is going to be convinced? Even of our own brethren, does that mean that everyone is going to be encouraged by our faith if we then show what God said that would give them the same faith? Well, not necessarily. But it can, as we want to look at some other examples. The sad thing is this people, after this rebellion against God, and then God told them that they were not going to enter into the land of Canaan, he told them that their carcasses were going to fall in the wilderness. None of them would enter into Canaan except for Joshua and Caleb, and then their children, the ones they said that God had brought out of Egypt to make them a prey, they would be the ones to enter into that land that they are murmuring about based on the report of those 10 spies that didn't believe. And so after that, then God said he was going to, they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He sentenced them for a year for each of the days that the spies were in the land of Canaan. So for 40 years, they would wander into the wilderness, until that generation died out. Well, after they heard that, the people decided, well, then we're okay, we'll go up then. But God didn't tell them that they could. He told them that he would not be with them anymore and that they were not going to enter the land. But now they believe that if they go up after all this, that they're going to be able to go into the land. So Moses, in verse 39 of chapter 14, told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly when they were told that they were not going to be able to enter the land of Canaan. Verse 40, and they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. So then they lost a battle, these people did. So first, they wouldn't believe what God said when he had promised that he would give them victory and that they could enter in. Then when God said, therefore you're not going to go in, they decided and they believed that they could go in without the Lord and be able to succeed or prosper in that. And Moses told them plainly, don't do it. God says that you will not prosper. They don't believe that either. So they're believing. They won't believe what God said, but they're convinced in their minds and they believe, according to their own imagination or wisdom, that they're going to be able to succeed in this without the Lord. And of course, they failed. And we see so much to learn from that example of how men are and how people are, and the fact that they so often will not listen to a thing that God says, but they will be utterly convinced of things that God has not said. In fact, things that God has said, spoken about oppositely, and they will believe and follow those things and then fail in what they're doing and not prosper because they won't believe what God said. Well, we don't want to be like that. We need to listen to God and do what he said in all things, as we have many examples of and encouragement in. Now, God promised deliverance to the children of Israel. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 through 17 says, If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bonds of your yoke, and made you go upright. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, and that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. And there are many other places in Deuteronomy, and when God gave the law to Moses, where he made those same promises, gave them blessings and cursings. But notice, he promised them if they would believe in him and keep his commandments, that he would give them victories over their enemies, that they would be able to chase 1,000 or 5, 10,000. None would be able to stand before them. God made that promise to them. So as long as they were keeping God's word, did the children of Israel have any reason at any time to fear any of the ones that would be their enemies in the land of Canaan? And the answer is no. That's why Joshua and Caleb, when they saw the people, they didn't care how many there were or how big they were. They knew this promise. They believed what God said. Well, the same thing as we can see in Jonathan, who was the son of King Saul. The people that were under the reign of Saul at this time, as he had recently become the first king of Israel, the people were weak in their faith. The Philistines came up against them in 1 Samuel chapter 13, 5 through 7. It says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling." Now they had those same promises that we just read in Leviticus 26 that God repeated in Deuteronomy 11, Deuteronomy 28, and other places, that their enemies would fall before them, and none would be able to stand against them. Did they believe that when God said that? Well, they didn't. Why are they hiding? Why are they running away? They don't believe what God says. But what would the faith of one man, Jonathan, the son of Saul, the king, what would that do as far as the faith of the people? Would that make a difference? Would that encourage them? Now, we've already seen not everybody is going to listen or be encouraged by someone's faith in God, like in the case that we just read in the book of Numbers in chapter 14. But in this case, Jonathan had faith in what God said. He believed it fully with all his heart, and he pursued the Philistines just with his armor bearer. And God gave Israel a great victory in the next chapter, in 1 Samuel 14, gave them a great victory over the Philistines because of the faith of Jonathan. And it caused the people, many of these people who were not believing, to change their minds and to believe. And then they also took part in pursuing the Philistines. So in 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan went with his armor bearer. In verse 6, he said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And so they went up. His armor bearer went with him, and God gave them a victory over the garrison of the Philistines. It says in verse 13 that Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And so then in verse 15 it says, "And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers that were trembled also trembled, and the earth quaked, as it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked and said, 'Behold, the multitude melted away,' and they went on beating down one another." So the Philistines are in a panic, and they're even in their panic fighting against one another. So they make a count and find out who was not among them, and Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there in verse 17. Then all the Hebrews, they end up joining in the pursuit of the Philistines. So it says in verse 20 that Saul left, and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. So what did the faith of one man, Jonathan, accomplish on that day? And it had an effect and encouraged the other people that had been trembling and fearful and hadn't been listening to God and believing in his promises. It caused them to change their minds about that. And Jonathan, later, even with David, who obviously was someone who had great faith, whose soul was knit together with Jonathan because of the like precious faith that they shared. Yet when David was being pursued by Jonathan's father, King Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, Jonathan came to David to encourage him in his faith in God. Not that David had forsaken the Lord, but here was Jonathan, a man that believed what God said and even believed when God promised that he was going to give the kingdom to David. The very kingdom that Jonathan himself was the heir to as the firstborn of King Saul. Yet God, when Jonathan heard what God had promised about David, he believed that. He accepted that, and he encourages David in that when David is being pursued by King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 23, 14 through 18. It says, "And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand." So this is going on day by day, every day. Saul's not taking a day off. And this goes on for weeks and months and years. Could it get discouraging to have to be under that kind of pressure, to have that kind of a trial on your faith, to have the most mighty man in the land to have you marked for death and to spend every day of his reign pursuing after you? Well, that would certainly have the opportunity to cause David to be discouraged, yet God delivered him. So every day that as Saul was seeking him, it said that God delivered him not into Saul's hand. And verse 15 says, "And David saw that Saul was come in out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David unto the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. That also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house." So it says that Jonathan strengthened his hand, David's hand, in God. So this is what Jonathan spent his life doing. He believed in the Lord, and he heard God's word, believed it, followed it, and then he encouraged many to have their faith in God also. And we can see the effect that he had on those who were weak in faith, but we can also see how God used him to encourage one who was a man after God's own heart in a very difficult time in his life. Well, we can see the good effect that any one of us can have on others if we trust in the Lord and have our faith in him. The Apostle Paul, and when we were reading a while ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, when he said, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak." He says, knowing, in verse 14, "knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." So it was not only a general principle it is a general principle that what we hear, we need to believe. What we hear from God, we need to believe. And what we believe, we therefore need to speak. But this was specifically applied in this case to speaking about his faith in the resurrection of Christ. And this is what Paul preached everywhere that he went. He was chosen for that. In fact, Ananias told, when he was still known as Saul of Tarsus at the time of his conversion in Acts chapter 26, in verse 22, he says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other..." Well, this is in Acts 26, as he's fulfilling what he's been chosen to do, speaking before King Agrippa, and he says, "saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Paul was a witness to the resurrection of Christ. He saw him, and he was testifying of what he had seen. And this was something that was not done in a corner, all that Christ did. And and his crucifixion and his resurrection. King Agrippa was aware of all of that. He knew that. And so Paul was preaching what he believed. He spoke what he believed concerning the resurrection of Christ. It was what God said. It's what happened. And the effect, well, Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We don't know what happened to him in the end. We sing a song many times, Almost Persuaded, that is from that verse. Well, we all need to be fully persuaded in everything that God says. And we need to be encouraged by one another as we then believe what we've heard from God and we speak those things that we have believed. And as we continue to follow the Lord, and we can be an example of faith to one another and strengthen one another and to those who've not known the Lord. Our prayer would be that they wouldn't be almost persuaded but fully persuaded. We don't know if Agrippa ever was fully persuaded or not. Some are almost, some are not at all, but some are. And we need to be an example of faith in God and speak those things that we have heard to those who don't know him, but also to help one another and provoking each other to have more faith and to love and to good works. And this is an opportunity for anyone that is here this morning for you not just to be almost persuaded, but to be fully persuaded of God's truth that he has spoken in his word. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and God did raise him from the dead, and he is at God's right hand today with all authority in heaven and in earth. And if you believe in him and are ready to obey his gospel, repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins today. We're encouraging you to do that if that is your need. If you are a child of God, if your faith has not been strong as it needs to be, if you need to return to the Lord and remember what he has said and believe in it and follow it, then this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him if that is your need. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come now while we stand together and sing.